Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. David, whom we believe wrote this psalm, said that he would lift up his eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. Now, some have assumed that he meant that he would gain help from looking at the hills. But actually, the opposite of that is what he means here. Now, it was in a common thing, a common practice among men from the very earliest of days, that they would worship in high places. In fact, the Lord established high places in the earth for men to worship. He said, he often spoke of the place where he was as a high and holy place. And we see meeting with the children of God quite often on mountains. So it's not that high places, insofar as mountains are concerned, is something wrong with that. But what men did as time went on is that they built high places in the high places. And if you read in the Scriptures, you often find that the Scripture will speak about the various kings who did not take down the high places. And what is meant by that is they didn't destroy the false places of worship that men had built. Men have always sought places to worship. And they've always sought prominent places, have they not? I mean, when they built when they gathered on the plains of Babel and they would build something, they didn't build the Tunnel of Babel. They built the Tower of Babel. Now, why did they build the Tower of Babel? So men could see it. I mean, what good is religion if men can't see it? I mean, isn't that how people think? I mean, isn't that what we basically got all around us? Is religion that wants people to see it? I mean, they want to advertise it and put it out there. Come see what we've got. Well, we've got something better. We've got hot donuts and coffee. And we've got this and we've got that. And we've got sports programs for the kids. And if you'll just come here, you'll be blessed. And all of that stuff. How can somebody promise somebody a blessing? Will you tell me that? I mean, could you tell somebody, if you'll come over here, you'll be blessed? I don't know if you'll be blessed or not. Because you see, our blessings come from God. Blessings don't come from the things we stir up in the flesh. Now, men often think they're blessed when they're stirred up in the flesh. And sometimes it's hard to differentiate between those two things. But you can be sure of this, that there is a difference between being blessed of God and being blessed in the flesh. And men have always sought to be blessed in the flesh. Everybody wants to be blessed in the flesh. I mean, wouldn't you rather gather with 100 people than you had with 2? But the Lord said, where two or more of you are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. He said, don't despise the day of small things. So men have always sought out places of grandeur. And Jerusalem, that city which we find central many times in the Scripture, is surrounded by hills. Now, I've never been there, but I've read that such is the case. That there's hills all around. Any way you look when you're in Jerusalem, you see the hills. And the Lord did that for a purpose, I believe, to remind men, to remind His people that He was always with them, because men thought of the strength of the hills. You remember the Philistines, they said, we need to fight them guys in the plains, because their gods are in the mountains. He said, we need to get them out here in the plains where we can deal with them, because if we try to fight them in the mountains, then we'll be beat, because they always whip us because their God's in the mountains. Well, they did understand that the God who rules in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, He is in a high place. He inhabiteth eternity. He can't be overturned. But He didn't dwell in the mountains. You could climb any mountain on earth and go as high as you want to go on earth, and you won't find the Lord there. Now, He may be pleased to meet with you there, but you won't find Him because you climbed the mountain. But that's what people have. See, that's what we kind of have today, is the notion that we ought to be mountain climbers, and we ought to encourage one another to go climb the mountain. Why? Because you see folks climbing the mountain. But you see, the Lord said that He would dwell with the man who had a broken and a contrite heart. Now, the Lord was often pleased to meet with His people in the mountains. In the Grace Gazette this week, there's a list of a few of the mountains there, more prominent ones that are mentioned in the Scriptures, where the Lord was pleased to meet with His people in one way or another. There's significance in those mountains. But there is, in the New Testament, the same thing, and all of these mountains are not names. They're named because of the fact of what occurred there. Now, the Lord didn't have to tell men anything. See, some folks, they present, or the prevailing notion. And the reason I talk to you about prevailing notions is because you can't escape this. If you go out into the world, you're going to be inundated by this. And so you better walk circumspectly, and you better know that this is the case. But the prevailing notion is that God wants men to know something. And He's just doing everything in His power to get them to know something, and they're just not listening. Now, that's kind of the way the picture is, isn't it? I mean, here's God wringing His hands. What am I going to do next? I mean, I'm going to have to get on four more radio stations or three more TV programs. I'm going to have to do something, because I've got to get these people to hear. And that's kind of the way that men think about God. They've got to help God out somehow. And so they think that, well, why wouldn't God teach people things? I mean, after all, He wants them to straighten up, do right. He wants them to do something for Him. He's trying. You ever had anybody tell you, or have you ever said, God's trying to tell you something? Let me tell you something. God doesn't ever try to tell somebody something. He doesn't try to tell you anything. When God tells you something, He'll tell you and you'll know it. I mean, you won't be wondering, well, I wonder if He's trying to tell me something. No, sir, He'll tell you. And in no uncertain terms, and you'll hear it. Ask old Jonah. I mean, God wasn't trying to tell Jonah something. God told Jonah something. Now, the telling, you see, doesn't always take the path that you and I would design it to be. But God, He tells people in such fashion that they won't ever have any doubt about the fact that He told them about these things. And so the Lord was pleased to meet with His people. And He met with them when He began His ministry of teaching on a mountain. You often see that in the Scripture. And we have a very famous message that the Lord Jesus Christ brought to His people in the 5th chapter of Matthew. It's often called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount. Now, it wasn't the Sermon on the Hill. It was the Sermon on the Mount. Because, you see, a mount has a little bit more grandeur to it than a hill does. I remember when I was growing up, I always wanted to see the mountains because all I'd ever seen were hills. And I have to say, the first time that I ever saw a mountain, it was pretty impressive. I mean, a man, if he grew up around mountains, I don't guess it would be much to him. But if a man's grown up in a flatland area and never seen a mountain, it's quite something to see off in the distance this peak that's standing up tall. Well, the Lord came to His people, and He says He went up into a mountain, and when He was set, He didn't just go up there and start saying something. When He was set, when it pleased God, Paul said, He separated me unto the gospel. Now, He had marked out Paul as an emissary of the gospel before Paul was ever born. But if you'd have seen Paul in his early days, you'd have never thought that was true, would you? But when it pleased God. And so when He was set, when the time came, and He was ready, then His disciples came to Him, and He opened His mouth, and He taught them, saying. Now look, what's the first thing that He told them? Oh, I'm looking for men with faith. Is that what He said? Oh, I'm looking for strong men. Oh, I'm looking for conquerors. Got all these people running around telling folks how they can conquer and do all this stuff. No, He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, He could have told them anything. When He was sitting there ready to teach the people, He could have told them anything. But the very first thing that He told them was, blessed are the poor in spirit. Now that is the very opposite of what religious men think about. They don't want somebody that's poor in spirit, that's weak, and unable to do something. They want men that will rise up and do great things. I mean, that's what religion's for, isn't it? But He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. What? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Two men went down to the temple to pray. Pharisee and a publican. One of them was poor in spirit. The Scripture says he went down to his house justified. Why was that? Because, you see, he said he didn't have anything to bring. Pharisee, on the other hand, he said, well, then I think I'm not like him. I mean, he was thanking God, wasn't he? But the Scripture says he prayed thus with himself. You see, it's easy to pray a prayer and think about all the things you do, but when you're doing that, you're praying to you, with yourself, because the Lord doesn't hear the prayers of the proud. But to this man will I look, the Lord said, to him that hath a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, surely he's going to get to the strong and the mighty here pretty soon. Sure, he's going to get those that's going to be doing great works for God next, isn't he? What's he saying? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, in the masthead of the Grace Gazette, it said for those that mourn in Zion, for Zion's mourners. Now, that's an oddity in this day and time for somebody to talk about people that mourn in Zion. There's no mourning in Zion. If you think of Zion as the religion of the day, there's no mourning in it. Oh, come down here where you'll go away happy. We want to get you happy. Don't be talking about all that sin and all that kind of stuff, man. We got better things to do than be worried about that. We want you to feel good. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, there's nothing in the flesh here. You see, what he's talking about here is not something that appeals to the flesh. Now, men can subvert and counterfeit anything. And a man can adopt an "oh, woe is me" spirit that is not of the Lord. And he can go around talking about how poor and beggarly he is, when in reality, in his heart, he don't really believe that. See, you can learn to say anything. I can tell you, oh, what a great sinner I am. I might not believe a word of it. I might be just telling you that because it sounds good. And you get around some people, and that's kind of the way that they are. They learn. See, men learn religious things from very early days. Unfortunately, we encourage people in it. Sometimes we encourage our children to be religious. I don't believe there's any advantage in it. Now, understand what I'm saying here. I believe you need to teach your children the Scriptures. I believe you need to teach them to pray. I don't believe you need to teach them what to say when they pray, except that they call upon the Lord. Because it's better for a child to realize that he don't have anything to say to the Lord than it is to think that he can come to the Lord with some little mantra or some little poem or some little something that somehow or other is going to get the Lord's attention. Dear brethren, the Lord doesn't get, you don't get the Lord's attention by what you say. The Lord looks to them that's of a broken and a contrite heart, to those that mourn in Zion. And there's not a lot of mourning going on nowadays. That's caught out of vogue. No, it's I'm okay, you're okay. Blessed are the meek. Who wants the meek? I mean, well, that's not anybody that you'd really want to be around, do you? I mean, you want somebody that's really confident, don't you? I mean, a meek man, he's not he's not full of self-confidence, is he? I mean, you wouldn't think of a meek man as being full of self-confidence. Moses, the scripture says, is the meekest man on earth. He didn't have much self-confidence. He said, Lord, I can't go before Pharaoh. Don't send me up there. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now that's the exact opposite there, brethren, of what we hear. That's the exact opposite of what the flesh tells us. The meek are not going to inherit the earth. They're going to be destroyed. Because you see, you've got to be strong. You see, it's only as a man understands his weakness that he'll ever have any strength whatsoever. Because when we are weak, then he is strong. You see, then we see what we are by nature. Only by the grace of God. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He didn't say the righteous were blessed, did he? No, he said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Because you see, there's a difference. Men think that God's pleased with their righteousness. Isaiah said, our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in thy sight. He didn't just say our sin is. Anybody knows that. Everybody knows that sin is an affront to God, even the ungodly. But you see, it's a revelation of grace when a man learns that even his righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. The very best that he can bring is nothing. God's not impressed. I had this old fellow sitting in the store the other day, and we got to talking, and he's about 85 years old, in poor health, had already had a stroke. Spiritually blind as a bat. How do I know that? Because when I asked him, what did he believe concerning what happens when we die? He said, well, I've never broke a contract in my life. And he went on with another list of stuff, of all the things that he was most proud of. Now here's a man that, physically speaking, probably is moments away from passing from this life. But you see, apart from the grace of God, a man is blind. He can't see. And he is trusting in the arm of the flesh. Now, dear brethren, you'll be the exact same way if God in His mercy does not show you that you have no righteousness at all. And men say, oh, well, religion's just a crutch. You people that believe the gospel and that sort of stuff, you're just weak. You know what I tell them? You're right. You're absolutely right. I need something. You see, dear brethren, we need a crutch. We need the crutch of the Lord Jesus Christ to hold us up, because without Him we will fall. Yes, sir, it is for the weak. Because the Lord said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, a man that thinks he has righteousness is not hungering for it. But the man who hungers for it knows that he doesn't have it. And he wants it. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Why? We don't need any mercy. Why, we want to just destroy those before us. The Lord said, pray for those that despitefully use you. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are they which are persecuted. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you. Now, this is not what the flesh delights in. Nothing that the Lord said here is anything that would be pleasing to the religion of our flesh. Not a thing in the world. And so the Lord's pleased to teach His people on the mount when He came. He met with them and taught them here on this mountain. But then there's another mountain in the Scripture. As we move on, there's a mount. It doesn't really have a name in the Scripture. We believe it was probably Mount Tabor, but that's more from tradition than it is from reality or from what we can prove. But it's a place that only Peter, James, and John were called up to go. It's called the Mount of Transfiguration. And when Peter got up there, and he saw Moses and Elijah, he saw the prophets, and he saw the law, and here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and he had it all figured out. He figured it. He said, oh, this is the picture here. Let's build three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for the prophets, and one for Christ. But you see, the Lord caused him to see that all those others went away. And he said, behold my Son, in whom I am well pleased. God, who at sundry times in divers manners spake unto us in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. The law and the prophets are useful in the unfolding of the purpose of God. But the law and the prophets are not co-equals with Christ. Because when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part is done away. And Christ is the fulfillment of all that the prophets spoke of. And He is the fulfillment of all of that which was given to Moses. And so we look no further than that one who's revealed on the mount unto the people of God as the center, the sum, and the substance of the gospel. The good news. For the gospel, dear brethren, is that which God has sent into the earth that the people of God might hear it, and hearing it might believe it by His grace and according to His mercy. And then the Lord was pleased to meet with His people on a very blessed mount called the Mount of Olives. And the Lord often consorted there with His disciples at the end of the day after dark. And they would gather together when it was just them and the press of the crowd was gone. Because the Lord would teach them something that He did not impart to the rest of the world. It was here on the Mount of Olives that the Lord Jesus Christ poured out His soul unto death. It was here that the sin of His people was placed squarely upon His shoulders. It was here that Peter, James, and John, who were called by the Lord to come and stand with Him, slept. And no man stood with the Lord. The Scripture says that the Lord sent an angel to help him. Because you see, men couldn't do a thing in the world to help him. Men couldn't do a thing in the world. But the Lord, in order to demonstrate the weakness of the flesh, showed Himself as a man, weighed down, being destroyed by sin, not His own, but the sin of those whom He willingly went there. And He poured out His soul unto death, and He said, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The Lord put Himself into the greatest dilemma that a man has ever been in. Desiring with all of his heart and with a pure heart that did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And he wanted to please his Father more than anything on earth. And yet he knew the only thing that would please his Father was that he be made sin. And the sin of his people bore heavily upon him. And he saw himself to be an outcast from the very presence of the Father. And this was brought to a culmination when he went to that most blessed of mounts. That place, dear brethren, where not only did he pour out his soul unto death, but he poured out his very life's blood, his flesh and blood. And the Scripture says that the life is in the blood. Why was it necessary that the blood be shed? So that it could be seen that that one which was the sacrifice had given himself. And on Mount Calvary, that's exactly what happened. Christ died for sinners. He paid the price that he might meet there with his people. Because you see, he could have called us to any mountain. I mean, there's glorious mountains in the Scripture. In fact, many people look at the crucifixion of Christ and they think that it was somehow a defeat. But the grandest victory that's ever been displayed in all the world was set forth on Calvary's mountain when Jesus Christ, as the God-man, gave himself as an offering for sin. And it's the only thing that the Lord has given to his people to remember till he comes again. He said, remember my death till I come again. Because, dear brethren, when he comes again, he comes back, the Scripture says, to the same mountain where his disciples stood and saw him ascend into the heavens. The angels said to the men, why are you gazing up into heaven? Don't you know that this same Jesus, the same one, not another one, the same one, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go? And when he comes, he said, if I go away to prepare a place for you, I will come again, that I might receive you unto myself. And dear brethren, that's the place God is pleased to meet with his people. Oh, that God might be pleased to show us today the glories of the hills. But more importantly than the hills himself is the one who would be on those hills. David said, my help cometh from the Lord. My help comes from the Lord. Now, it's one thing for men to say that. It's quite another for God to teach a man that. See, anybody can learn that. But only the Lord can teach a man that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.